Welcome again to all of you. I don't think anybody would disagree with me that life is full of cares and that never really stops. Every day seems like there's something new, and you could be overwhelmed at times with the burden of just daily life. Well, they need our attention, these things in life that are necessary. But we can never lose sight of our true priorities. And for us, we know what that is. We know that we must seek God's kingdom above all else. And that requires our continual attention to keep that as our top priority. Yet, as I said, life is full of cares. It pulls us in a lot of different directions. And even if we are striving to live God's way of life, we're going to find ourselves challenged to keep our relationship with God first over everything else. And I think the parable of the sower, if you call that to mind, has a lesson in there for us of the seed that fell on that ground that had weeds in it, or that had the seeds of the weeds that sprung up with that seed that was sown. The weeds sprung up and choked those plants that had been sown there. There's a familiar episode in the life of Christ that also makes this lesson very plain to us, that we need to keep the cares of this world secondary to our most important concern. And that is the familiar story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. I know we're all familiar with this story, and it's in Luke chapter 10. If you would, I'd like you to turn there today, because Luke chapter 10, where we'll see this episode in the life of Christ and the ministry of Jesus Christ, is the foundation for the message today. So let's take a look at it. It begins in verse 38. This story of these two sisters who, along with their brother Lazarus, were among Christ's closest companions. Let's read it here. Verse 38. And now it happened, as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And this little episode teaches us about our priorities and where they need to be placed. And I've titled this message from Jesus' own words here, Troubled About Many Things. Troubled About Many Things. And it is a message to encourage you to keep your spiritual priorities straight as we examine this episode in the life of Christ. These two sisters, Mary and Martha, had different priorities in this case. They showed different priorities, revealing something about their personalities. And as we look into the scripture, we see that Martha was a servant. She was the one who was hospitable. And I think in any family, if you look among the siblings who are in the family, you're going to see differences in personalities. I know that to be true. If you're a parent and you have more than one child, I think you'll find that to be the case. Different personalities. Well, let's take some lessons from this episode in the life of Christ for ourselves today. The first point is that being troubled about many things is a choice. We choose to be troubled about many things. Well, Mary chose the good part, as Jesus called it, and Martha chose otherwise at this moment. The family, we know, from the scripture, from the gospel accounts, are close friends with Jesus. And at this moment, Martha chose to be concerned with the hospitality that was necessary. Was that a wrong choice? Did she make a wrong choice? Or was it wrong to be so concerned with the hospitality? It says in verse 38, if you look at that again, Martha was the one who had extended the hospitality in the first place. She welcomed him and them he was with into her house. In her mind, that was the most important thing now, to extend this hospitality and put on a meal for her guests. There was with Jesus others who had come with him. As it says, they traveled together, or they went, as it says in verse 38. So there were more than one, perhaps maybe half a dozen, perhaps all of the disciples, all 12 that we know of, were with him. We don't know exactly, but there was more than one. In her mind, in Martha's mind, this was important. This was what she needed to do. This was necessary service. There was work to be done. And Martha was of that mind. She was of the mind to do it. Not a wrong choice to serve and be hospitable. It's a necessary choice, actually, because we have to eat. But picture the scene. Picture the scene if you were there. That Jesus Christ came to your house. And he went in and he began to teach. If this was you, what would you choose? What would you choose to do? I think with our perspective of history and knowing who Jesus was and having never met him in the flesh, but apparently Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus had met Jesus at least once before, it seems. We can gather that. Perhaps they were more familiar with him. But what would we do, knowing our perspective today? Would we choose like Mary? I think I would, just knowing what I know today. But Martha, at this moment, is concerned about serving, getting dinner on the table, more than sitting at Christ's feet. And she had this expectation of herself. She made this choice. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be the hospitable one. And she expected her sister, Mary, to feel the same way. There was much to do. We can imagine her frustration, if that was her mindset, as this episode unfolds. She obviously felt that her sister needed to make the same choice as she did, because she insisted with Christ to have Mary help her. She says, "Tell her to help me." Well, that reveals where her priorities were at this moment. She chose to be troubled with the need to prepare the food. Again, it's not a wrong choice at all, but there was, in this moment, a better choice. And that was a choice that Mary made. Christ's response is the lesson for us. This is a timeless lesson for us. He says to her, and you can imagine very gently, it was his friend, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things." I can imagine his words. They were very gentle. That's the way I imagine this. And she was. She was worried about the things that needed to be done. And it's true that in life we have physical work to do. If we're responsible people, we're going to take care of things. We're going to get up and go to work in the morning. We're going to take care of our children, our families, our homes, or whatever responsibilities that we have. But at that moment, at this moment, Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, was in her house. So he says to her, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. It's quite a lesson for us to contemplate and think about today. The parable of the sower, as I mentioned already, teaches us about how we should be receptive to the word of God so that we don't let the cares of this life take over. Now, Luke records that parable, so it's just a few chapters away in Luke chapter 8. If you would turn over there, we could just take a look at a couple of verses. These are very familiar to us, these stories, these parables that I'll be giving today. Most of this is very familiar. But the parable of the sower teaches us how we should be receptive to the word of God. And it teaches us also a caution that we should not let the cares of life come up and choke us. So Jesus Christ gives the parable in verse 7. He talks about the seed that fell on the ground that fell among thorns, or that eventually sprang up, as he says in verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 8 of Luke. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And then as he interprets the parable, he tells the disciples the meaning of it. In verse 14, he explains what this means. We know the seed represents that word of God. And verse 14 says the seed, or the ones that fell among the thorns, are those who, when they have heard, they go out and they're choked with cares, with riches and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. You know, the cares of life are necessary. We need to take care of things. We have to be responsible. It's needful to work so that we can eat and have our physical needs met, and also to take care of other people. And if we weren't troubled about these things, if we didn't make it our responsibility, we'd suffer lack. And none of us want that. We want to be responsible to take care of the necessities and the cares of life. And Martha, in this example or this episode in Christ's life, we see that she's good at this. She was responsible. She was responsible to take care of her guests in her home and their physical needs. Well, there's a principle in Paul's writings that I'd like to turn to now. We'll come back to Luke, so you could keep a place there or just remember where Luke is in your Bibles. And come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and here's a principle in Paul's teachings that we can apply to this episode with Mary and Martha. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and beginning, we'll start in verse 32. He says to them, I want you to be without care. And he was telling this to people who were asking about, should I be married or not? And he was proposing that maybe it's better not to be married, because he says, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So it's not wrong to be married. We know that. Most of us who grow up in the faith and grow up to maturity do get married. That's one of the greatest joys in life. Now, Paul's not telling us not to be married, but he's just cautioning us, when you are married, you have to care about things that are of the world. This is what he's saying. Notice a little more in his teaching. We're going to go back up to verse 28 and breaking in there into verse 28, 1 Corinthians 7 still. He says, nevertheless, such, meaning those who get married, will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. I would spare you. I would spare you of that trouble, he says. And again, this is a teaching of his to explain what his thoughts were on being married or not. And we know Paul was not. But this I say, brethren, as he says, continuing in verse 28, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Well, what is he saying here? Act like you're not married, even though you are? Well, what he's saying is that you need to make the priority of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God utmost, as if you weren't concerned, or you did not have these cares. So act in this way, he's saying. those who weep, as he says in verse 30, as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. So, you know, if you buy things, say you buy a car, you have to take care of it. You have to get the insurance for it. You have to maintain it, put gasoline in it. If you buy a second car, you have two cars for your family. That's double all of those expenses. And then if you have a house, you have to take care of the house. If you have a job to pay for those things, you have to take care of that job. And so it ends up that you, as you buy more, you have more cares. And so he's saying, as those who buy as though they did not possess, meaning the care of those things is not as important as our relationship with God. And that's the point of Paul's teaching here in verse 31. And those who use this world as not misusing it. We must use the world. We're in the world. You know, this week, my wife and I flew back from Florida, and we think about all the things we had to go through to make that flight. We had to get online, make a reservation, use the reservation system, make the payment for that, get our boarding pass, pack our luggage, get our luggage to the airport, get ourselves to the airport, get on those planes. And then all that had to happen, all that had to go right so that we could fly in this metal tube some, I think, 1,500 miles from South Florida. All of that is all that's going on in the world. And we're using that, and it's good. But God is telling us, but we're using the world, we're involved in the world, as we're not abusing it, not misusing it, but we're still making God our chief priority. As he says in verse 31, for the form of this world is passing away. And that brings to mind the scripture, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life, all of that is passing away. So we're still in the world, and we must use the physical needs, or must meet the physical needs, must use the world to meet our physical needs. Well, Martha was being careful about the physical things in this moment, as we see. And Christ used this moment to teach a very important lesson for us, that we must be careful not to lose our salvation because we're wrapped up in the physical necessities of life, which are not wrong to be careful of. But we have to be sure that we're not letting those things take precedence. There's, back in Luke, a very familiar scripture in Luke 14, which says this also, supports this. And this particular verse in Luke 14, I use every time I counsel someone for baptism. I come to Luke 14, and this familiar verse says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And what Jesus Christ is saying here is that, not that you hate them, but we know what this means, that you love them less than Jesus Christ. That you make Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God and the pursuit of the kingdom of God as your chief priority. So as Christ told Martha, there is something more important than everything else. As he said, one thing is needed. And Mary chose that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Oh, the second point, one thing is needed. As we read here, Jesus gave Mary, or Martha, a gentle rebuke. Martha, Martha, a reminder. And it was he, or his word, that needed to be her most important concern. It was also a reminder for us that if we're too focused on the cares of life, we're going to find ourselves unprepared for the day of Christ's coming. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. We're going to hang around in Luke a little bit more. In Luke chapter 21, if you come over there, Very familiar verse here, again, reminding us not to be wrapped up, not to be consumed with the cares of life. Verse 34 of Luke 21. This was during the Olivet prophecy. Verse 34 of Luke 21. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that they come on you unexpectedly. For it will come on as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth, because they weren't ready. They weren't making the kingdom of God their chief priority. As it says here, don't be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Any one of those things can become a snare to us. If we're too consumed with the cares of life. Just being responsible people, good people, responsible, taking care of things, we could still get caught up. And we'd start neglecting, as was brought out in the message, our first love. We start neglecting those things. And that day, or the day of God, the day of Jesus Christ, comes unexpectedly, and we're not ready. That's a lesson that we need to have really drilled into our mind. And we do. We take that and we speak about it quite often, to seek first God's kingdom. And if we're doing that, not pulled away from the cares of this life, we're going to be ready for that day. So here's a scripture in Colossians chapter 3, if you would come there, Colossians 3, that backs this up. And we need to make the pursuit of the kingdom of God our chief goal. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says to us, verse 1 and 2, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's where our true life is, as it says in verse 3. That's where our life is, hidden with Christ in God, not in the cares of this life. The one thing that Christ spoke about at this time to Martha, the one thing that Mary had availed herself of, was making the choice to learn from Jesus. The Son of God, in the flesh, was in her house, and she sat at his feet. She took the opportunity in that moment to learn. On this episode of Mary and Martha, that is the foundation of this message today, Mary makes the better choice. And this is not to take away from Martha's sense of responsibility. As we see here in Scripture, she is responsible, and that's good. But Mary chose at that moment, when the opportunity was there, to learn from Christ. And the choices the sisters make become a lesson for us today. This is by God's design, and it's here in the Scriptures for us to think about and consider. Not to be caught up in the cares of life, that we neglect it, even when the Son of God, in this case, is sitting in our house. And that's the scene that we're looking at. Must seek the knowledge of God over all of the cares of this world. That knowledge, the kingdom of God, is worth more than all the riches and all the cares of this life, all the world's riches and the cares of this life. And again, does this mean we neglect the responsibilities of this life? No, not at all. Not at all. But we place a higher priority on the knowledge of God above all else. Again, that's the lesson in this story. Now is the time, brethren. Now is the time to get your house in order. Now is the time to make this our true priority. Are we going to slip sometimes? Yes, we will. And in this case, we see Martha making a choice that wasn't the best one. We see her in a moment of just her humanity. And we're all like that. And we all need to be reminded, like she was here, as Mary chose the better part, showing us what our true priority must be. How do we know if we're seeking God's kingdom first? How do we know? Well, look where you primarily spend your time. What's your chief interest? What are you most focused on? These are questions you can ask yourselves. Where do I primarily spend my energies? Is all of my time spent, all of my chief focus on attaining the kingdom of God? If you are putting your priorities in the right place, we know that God is going to take care of the rest. Even though we all have needs, and we go to work to meet those needs, we take responsibility for ourselves, God's going to take care if we make sure that our chief priority is seeking his kingdom first. So go back to Luke for a little bit more. If you would, this time turn to Luke chapter 12, and this will be our last venture into Luke today. Luke chapter 12. Again, this is very familiar to us. Verse 39 or 29 of Luke 12. But it's good reminders for us today. Verse 29 of Luke 12. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. Of course, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to eat and drink. For all these things, the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, verse 31, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is teaching here that our chief focus must be not on anything in this world, but on his coming kingdom. He taught us here that God is going to provide our every need. And if you have been at this for a long time, and what I mean by at this, I mean in the faith, if you've been practicing this way of life, you should be seeing this happening in your life, that God is supplying your needs as you focus on your chief priority. God is going to supply our needs. Sometimes those needs may come in ways that we don't expect. God knows what we need. He supplies our needs according to his will for our lives. So Christ says, don't fear, little flock. Don't fear, verse 32, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which don't grow old. Does this mean I'm going to go home and put my house on the market and give everything I have to the poor and empty my bank account and just say, here, have it? What this means is that those things are not as much value as the kingdom of God. That's not where my chief focus is. Take that attitude where you think, you know, I could sell all these things or they're not as worth as much as what I have as the chief focus of my life, the kingdom of God, the knowledge of God. Nothing's worth more than that. Sell what you have and put your money in bags which do not grow old, or provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven, verse 33, that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So are we building that treasure, storing it up, putting it there, growing that treasure? Well, now again, brethren, this is the day. This is the day to prepare. This is the day of our salvation. This is the day to get ready for that day with the capital D. As he says in verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That might remind you of the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. The foolish virgins, they weren't ready. But you be ready. There is one thing that's needed. And our example for today is that Mary chose the better part in this episode. And Jesus gently chided Martha. And that is what he's doing to us today. Do you ever get off track a little bit? And you have those reminders that Holy Spirit in you should be causing you to think, you know, I'm missing it. I need to get myself back online. Like a gentle reminder, a gentle nudge, a gentle push. And this is what Jesus Christ was giving in that moment to Martha, a nudge, a push, a gentle rebuke. The main point of this episode in Jesus' life is to choose the good part, to choose what Mary chose. And that's the final point. Choose the good part. Choose the good part. What about Martha? Did she choose the good part? Well, we see her in this episode, and you know, in a moment of human weakness, she chose the less important part. And she became troubled about many things, didn't take advantage of the Son of God in the flesh, sitting in her own home. But Mary did. And the whole episode, again, shows different personalities between the siblings, as any family will have. But the gospel accounts also reveal Martha to be a woman of great faith. Great faith and belief in Christ. Martha. Let's go over to John chapter 11 now and read about Martha a little more. John chapter 11. And we know this is the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, who was the brother of Martha and Mary. We'll go through this in a little bit of detail. Verse 1 of John chapter 11, beginning, we know the brother had died. Lazarus had died. But before he died, word came to Christ that he was ill. So a certain man was sick. Verse 1. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, as we'll see also in this episode that we'll discuss. Mary was the one who anointed Christ's feet. And therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick, Lazarus. And when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So this episode, this whole episode of Lazarus' resurrection was to show the glory of God. That's what Christ said, this whole episode. Now, Jesus loved Martha, verse 5, and her sister and Lazarus, all three of the siblings. He loved them. They were all close to him. And though Martha had shown herself in that other encounter to misdirect her priorities for that moment, she is absolutely convinced of Christ's divinity, as we'll go through this encounter now, starting in verse 17. So in the intervening time between verse 5 and verse 17, Lazarus had died. And now, verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. And now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Very close. 2 miles to the east, actually. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. They'd come to the house to comfort Mary and Martha. Their brother was dead. And now Martha, verse 20. As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And Mary was sitting in the house. So she was still with the guests who had come to comfort them. So here again, Martha takes the responsibility. She's the one who goes out to meet Christ. Between herself and her sister Mary, it seems Martha appears as the leader in hospitality. And so they meet. Martha meets Jesus in verse 21 and says to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, verse 22, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And this is a statement of faith. You may remember the centurion in the town of Capernaum, who had a sick servant, and he called for Jesus to come. And as Jesus was coming, he said, look, Lord, you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at that faith, knowing that Jesus would say the word and the servant would be healed. This is what the centurion said. That story is found in Matthew chapter 8. Well, Martha is saying something very similar. I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. It shows evidence of her faith, her deep faith. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. That is our hope, brethren. The resurrection. She's expressing her faith. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked Martha, do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. We know that when Jesus, or when Peter has said something very similar to Jesus like this, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Christ said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So here we have the evidence. Martha had deep, abiding faith. This is an admission of her true faith. Martha indeed believed Christ, and she did indeed choose the good part. Even though in that episode we saw she had her priorities misdirected, what does that tell us, brother? It's a lesson. That's a lesson for us, that sometimes we're going to get a little out of line, right? We have to put it back. A gentle rebuke Christ gave Martha. Martha, you're worried about many things. But Mary has chosen the good part. What a lesson for us. From this day on, from the time we know that Lazarus was resurrected in this chapter, we can read through that. And from that day on, verse 53, if you just look there, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, he couldn't walk openly, as verse 54 says, of still in John 11, among the Jews. He couldn't walk, but he went into the city, into the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim. And there he remained with his disciples. And then verse 55, the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover. So this happened, this episode of Lazarus' resurrection happened some months prior to Christ's last Passover. So as we start in verse 12, a few months later, chapter 12 rather, a few months later, Christ is back in Jerusalem. And there we find again, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, again in a house where Jesus had come. Martha and Mary are performing or acting in similar roles or in similar ways as they had before. Let's read it, a couple of verses here in John chapter 12. And then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made a supper, and Martha served. This was her proclivity. She was a servant. She was hospitable. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, like Mary had in that other episode, sat at Christ's feet. It was not wrong for Martha to serve. This was her proclivity, as I said. This is what she was kind of wired to do. She seemed inclined to this. And then we see the anointing, verse 3, where Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, there was not a word from Martha. The only protest, as we see here, came from Judas Iscariot. Martha offers no criticism of her sister Mary, or did she criticize Lazarus, her brother, for sitting at the table while she did the serving? We're not told all the details, but we do, and we don't see Martha again in the scriptures after this point. But from all that we can conclude about her, from all that we can see, she chose the good part. We saw her in Luke chapter 10, in a moment of human weakness, with her priorities misaligned, as we are all apt to do. Certainly in this life, there are many cares and many responsibilities, but God wants us to focus first on the kingdom of God above all else, and the knowledge of him above all else. That's a constant challenge. And we see in the response of Jesus Christ to Martha, in his gentle rebuke, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Look, Mary has chosen the good part, and that won't be taken away." That's the lesson that Christ wants us to learn. Even as we are pulled in so many different directions, we must keep our priorities in line. Our sense of responsibilities for our lives and for our families, our jobs and all that we have, that motivates us. But if we're like Mary and Martha and put our priorities in the right place, seeking first the kingdom of God, that good part will not be taken away.